And I know most of you, if you're familiar with the church, and I don't assume all of you are, but if you've been in the church in any amount of time, you know the story. Jesus comes riding in to Jerusalem. He's not from Jerusalem. He's from Nazareth. And he's on a donkey, and people are cheering him. But do you know the setting of what is happening kind of behind the scenes while this parade is going on? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Most of you know it's the time of the Passover and that it is the covenant meal. Passover is the covenant meal that our Jewish and brothers and sisters celebrate with God. It is a time to remember that God had saved them from the hands of Pharaoh in Egypt 1,500 years before. And God said, I don't ever want you to forget this important moment in the history of my chosen people. And so every year on the same date, they celebrate the covenant meal. And the pilgrims come from all over the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, if it is at all possible. It's not commanded, but people do that. And so not only do they remember this fact that God saved them from slavery from the hands of Pharaoh in 1500 BC, but they also remember that just 400 years prior to this time of Jesus, many of their people had come back from exile in Babylon and Persia. So that's fresh on their minds as well. And they know that they have a God, and we have a God that liberates and frees people, and right now they're in the midst of being occupied by the Roman government. God is watching over and loves his people. Now, unlike the Christians, unlike us, we celebrate our covenant meal often. And because they only do this once a year, not that it diminishes what we do, but it's really a big deal. And so they gather and make preparations for this day. And it begins on Palm Sunday. For centuries, the people have been waiting for a promised Messiah who would be a warrior and a king and a savior who would restore Israel to greatness. There was even a belief, not in scripture so much, but a belief among the Jewish people that when the Messiah came, he would actually show up around the time of Passover, that he would be revealed and make his appearance. And even today, when Passover is celebrated, a place at the table is set for Elijah, because it is clear in Scripture that before the Messiah arrives, Elijah will lead the way. So even today at Passover meals, there's an empty place setting for Elijah, who will usher in the Messiah. So all of this preparation for Passover as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem is exacerbated by the fact that people want a warrior king Messiah. They want to get rid of those dirty Gentile Romans who are mucking up the place. It's a tense situation. They want to get rid of Rome and all of their occupying forces. And so to come and celebrate is not to only remember the past, but to think about what God's going to do in the future so that Israel will be great again. But people come to Jerusalem for one reason only. They come because the Spirit of God's presence rests in the temple. So if you were going to have a Passover, there's no better place to do it than close to where God's Spirit resides on earth. So if you have the ability to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, if you don't live there, that's what you do. Now, people, when they came, because so many people showed up, people would have to camp out, not only finding room, whatever room there was, inside the walls, but people would camp out on the hills around Jerusalem, because this time of year, the price of rental cars and hotels are really high when Jesus came to Jerusalem. I mean, it's kind of like Las Vegas on New Year's Eve, you know, the highest prices possible. But it makes sense to want to go and be there. I mean, I think about it. I mean, if you could go and celebrate Easter in Jerusalem, if you could be there to remember the raising up of Jesus on Easter morning, wouldn't we want to kind of worship around the empty tomb? I mean, that would be a great thing. Well, it's kind of like that. People want to be in the heart of God's presence. But Palm Sunday ends up being 4 days before the Passover meal. But people are streaming into town, including Jesus. And the question is, why would people come so early except to find a good camping spot? Well, there are preparations to be made. It says in Exodus, when God commands the people, he says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man, or each head of the household, is to take a lamb for his family, each one for his household. So this actually is that day. Palm Sunday is the day of the lamb selection prior to the Passover meal. So imagine this is the day before Jesus comes parading in that people are out buying their lambs in the same way that some people run out to Safeway the day before Thanksgiving to find a turkey. People are out hunting and looking for just the right lamb. And historians say that upwards of 2.5 million people would have shown up for Passover around the time of Jesus. And that was from a historian of that day and age. Now, that's a lot of people, but even if it was only 10% of that, right? That's still 250,000 people, and that's a lot of lambs to be sold and prepared for the Passover meal. And so imagine having to have that many lambs available for families that even if it was the smaller amount of 250,000 people, that would be like 25,000 lambs, 10 to a lamb. There wouldn't be enough room in the city for the lambs, so they would also be outside of the walls of the city, that shepherds would have their flocks out there, and this would be their main money-making of the year in just a few short hours. And so where are the people on Palm Sunday as they make their preparations for the Passover? They're outside the city gates getting their Passover lamb. And as people want a Messiah, Jesus also has built a following. And there are whispers that he is the one and that he is coming to town. And now he's riding a donkey, which the prophet Zechariah said the Messiah would do. And in that, the people start shouting, O Lord, save us. Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they see Jesus coming, they start spontaneously shouting that. And it must pique your mind, right? Why those words? Why would they say those specific words, and why is everyone shouting them? Because it comes from Psalm 118. And it is a part of a larger collection of psalms called the Hallel. It wasn't some random shout of joy. It is the best known set of psalms by the people of God in that day. It was often sung at Passover, and it was sung at other festivals. And if you were to quiz folks, the Hallel is the song that people would know. I mean, for us, we might say, well, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, so on and so forth. But for them, the Hallel would be like us knowing the words to a mighty fortress is our God as a Lutheran. Like, we just know it. So when Jesus comes, they're singing the psalm, the song that they know well. Oh, Lord, save us, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Now Jesus, this rabbi, this miracle worker, comes to town. And as his followers start reciting the Hallel, people join in. But what's even more interesting is that that psalm does not end there. It ends here. with boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar, meaning up to the temple. What are boughs in hands? But nothing but palms. The Gospel of John identifies it as these festal boughs in hand are the palms that people lay on the road so that as Jesus is coming across on that donkey, it is a smoother ride. And as you know, we hold and wave palms, right? We're a little self-conscious about it. I've been watching you folks. We are probably the most hesitant palm wavers in any Christian denominations, Lutherans, right? I would say that we kind of wave palms. That's as good as it gets for us. Here's the thing, is it's good practice for us. Because a lot of us don't do this when we sing hymns or songs. You do. I'll give you credit for that. I give you credit for that. You do. But we don't do that. We don't do it when we're singing. We don't do it when we're praying. So once a year, we give something to put in your hand so that you'll raise it up. And even then, our elbows never really leave the sides of our, right? We're like this. Like, okay, all glory, laud, and honor. Is this almost done? Believe me, I know. We are such silly Lutherans, right? But like I said, this is practice. And here's why. We're not done doing that even when we get to heaven. And I can tell that some of you non-palm wavers are not happy about the fact that this actually happens in heaven. I know, but I'm going to show it to you in just a second. Just hold on. So John, when he had his revelation and he saw things in heaven, this was one of the things that God showed him. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb of God, Jesus. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. I'm just getting you ready for heaven. That's what this is. Palms are symbolic of victory. So we wave palms because we know the end of the story, that Christ is victorious. So show me that you're victorious in Christ this morning. Let's do this a little bit better than we. If you have a shoulder impingement, you have a doctor's note, that's fine. But the rest of you, there we go. This is what warms my heart. You are totally ready and set for heaven. I'm just saying, thank you. That's good. Now, of course, the people are expecting this warrior king to kind of kick out all the corruption, get rid of the Romans, get rid of the corrupt priesthood, a major house cleaning, victory against oppression and corruption in the modern day. It's time to do something. And they see Jesus and they think he's the one who's going to do it. And he heads this parade straight up to the holiest place in Israel, the temple, the one temple. And some people are thinking, here come the fireworks. This is what we've been waiting for. Here it is. And they do kind of. So Jesus goes up to the temple and he starts tipping over the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And these things are very important when it comes to worship at the temple. So he is disrupting the ability to worship in the temple by turning over tables and making a cord out of it and making it into a whip. I mean, he's causing all sorts of problems to stop worship. First of all, the offerings. All the offerings in the temple had to be of Jewish coin. And if you wanted to worship, you always had to bring an offering. That's just how it was. And if you came in from out of town, you had to change your coins. You had to go to the currency exchange, the money changers. And guess what? The exchange rate always benefited the money changers. Now, it'd be like this. Like if I told you, starting today, we're only going to accept Bethel dollars here at Bethel. Our own coined, minted Bethel dollars, and before you come in, you need to exchange your U.S. currency for Bethel dollars. Now, the other thing is that the Bethel dollars always have a stronger and higher value than the U.S. dollar. So every time you make that exchange, you're going to get about 90 cents on the dollar because the Bethel dollars are just worth more. And after we do that, you're still going to make your donation, and I'm going to put into our bank account all of the money that was traded at a 10% premium. That's what was going on. The house always won. So it was like a premium on every out-of-town offering that happened. And any way you slice it, they came out ahead, and they knew it. Taking advantage of people. But then there were the doves. The doves were a sacrificial item for various reasons. I'm not going into that today. But on occasion, like Passover and other high holidays, guess what happens? The price goes up. And if you're traveling, you don't bring your own doves or even your own lambs, so you have to wait till you get there, and then you have to pay premium prices. I mean, it's like going to the ball game and trying to buy a hot dog. You can get a hot dog at the store, and it's like, $4, and you got hot dogs and buns enough for eight, but there you can get one hot dog. Or how many of you have ever tried to go buy popcorn at a movie, right? It's like that. Once again, they're making money. Something short of extortion. So Jesus sees this and he trashes the place and he reminds everybody that worshiping God is not about money and it's not about taking advantage of people and it's not about commerce and it's not about how many animals you can sacrifice. He says it's about prayer and it's about connecting with God in an intimate way, and all this stuff is superfluous. Needless to say, he didn't win a lot of fans in the money changing and the dove community. The chief priest didn't like it either. But they couldn't do anything because he had a crowd behind him ready to riot. They couldn't do anything because they know it would be a mess. So they let him be because of the crowd behind them saying, go farther, do more. But it wasn't his agenda. He stopped. He was here to show that God was close and he didn't have to exchange money or pay exorbitant prices to worship God. Just come. All of this on the day that people purchased their lambs for the Passover. And it was later that week that the one that John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is crucified. But today he's up on the Temple Mount, knowing that he will be a sacrifice for these people. Now, it's interesting to note that when you would buy a sacrificial lamb for Passover, it says that when you do it, you have to pick a year-old male without blemish. In other words, if you are going to celebrate the Passover, you have to have the best of the best. So when you went shopping for your Passover lamb, you would be giving a lot of inspections. You'd be checking things out. You'd be making sure that you have one that is worthy for the celebration, that there was nothing wrong with it. Now, coincidentally, Jesus being called the Lamb of God, when he is arrested and when he goes in front of Pilate, when he is handed over from the chief priest to the Roman governor to secure a death sentence, and they're telling Pontius Pilate all the things that Jesus had done wrong, and after he hears all the evidence, you want to know what he says? Then Pilate said, then said the Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. He was inspected like a Passover lamb, and he was found to be without blemish. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem, looks like he's going to take over the place, but he doesn't. He could have become the next king, and even the next high priest of Israel, because the people were with him, but he didn't. Now we could go on, but this is Holy Week, and the story continues. It is clear from us in our perspective today that he is our king who should be honored. He is our sacrificial lamb who is without blemish. And he is our high priest because he stands between us and the heavenly Father. And he vouches for his children. That's what we remember today. But to hear the rest of the story, you need to come Thursday, Friday, and next Sunday. And so with that, to be continued, and amen.